hate him, but you know, he was outgoing and friendly and people liked him. But way back when David, who tended to be distant and he already felt guilty for what he had done by everyone knowing that he had taken Bathsheba as his wife after killing her husband and all of that. Well, one of David's other sons, Amnon, had molested one of his daughters, who was the full sister of Absalom. So Absalom's waiting for his dad to do something about it, and he does nothing. So he takes it into his own hands after 2 years, and he kills his brother, or actually had someone else kill him, had the servants kill him, which to me, I'm like, it's about time. 2 years, the guy gets away with this. But, you know, David didn't really deal with it, but Absalom ran off and he spent 3 years in exile. And secretly, probably a lot of people are like, I miss that guy. He was friendly and outgoing and good looking. And ultimately, Joab went to David and goes, you got to let the kid come back. And so David goes, okay, he can come back to Jerusalem, but I don't want to see him. So he comes back. Eventually, after another couple years, he brings him in before David, and David kisses him. And then there he is. All this time, Absalom was being Absalom, charming, outgoing, friendly, and people liked him. And so he was making more and more and more friends. And eventually, he decided, it's time for me to take over as king. I'm sure people were talking to him and going, your dad's kind of losing it. You know, he doesn't say much. It's been a while since he wrote a hit song. You know, and so they're giving him this, and whoever feeds it, probably Ahithophel, who was David's top advisor, who also was the grandfather of Bathsheba, who probably really resented David, was maybe putting this in his head. And so we saw where he ends up, David won't fight for the country in Jerusalem. He doesn't want a war, a civil war, in the holy city. And so he actually runs, takes off, takes a lot of his family with him. His generals end up following him. A lot of other people did too, but he heads out into the wilderness. Meanwhile, Absalom is like, what do I do now? He doesn't know, man. All he's ever done is be a model. And now he's like supposed to be king. How do you do that? And so Ahithophel was more than willing to help him. And he goes, first thing we got to do is kill David. And I'm just the man to do it. Well, if having an Instagram model lead your country is a bad idea, having a philosopher do it is a bad idea too. So here's this college professor who is saying, I'll go kill David myself. Now, what ended up happening with Ahithophel makes you think that this was a suicide mission and he knew it. I mean, David and his men know how to fight. You're going to go out there and meet them in the wilderness, but Ahithophel, I think, had a death wish anyway. He was so bitter and angry, but he also first gave the idea of Absalom, you know what you should do? You should go into David's house where he left 10 of his concubines, and you should have your way with these 10 concubines out in public, pay-per-view. This will be awesome. Everyone will see you as a king. That's the stupidest idea. They won't admire, nobody admires that. They're like, oh yeah, his hair looks great today. What? What's he doing now? The death penalty was required of somebody under Jewish law who would do something like this. But Ahithophel got him into it and then said, let me go and lead in the war. Well, then Hushai, who was secretly loyal to David, Absalom goes, what's your opinion of the idea of sending the guy with a jacket with the leather sleeves on it to go into war? And he goes, well, what you need to do is, for one thing, why should Ahithophel lead the army? You want to be king, you need to lead, but you first need to take the time to recruit soldiers from all 12 of the tribes, because mostly David was huge in Judah and Benjamin. But the rest of the tribes were kind of distant and sort of out there, kind of like red state, blue state thing. So then he goes, okay, yeah, I like that idea better. So Ith felt so bummed he went and hung himself, because it's really what he wanted to have happen anyhow. But nobody took his advice. So now we come to chapter 18, and we're going to see what happens when Absalom takes the advice of him thinking that he can be a general and he can lead an army and he can go finally establish himself truly as the king of Israel. But when we're looking at David and Absalom, we should really avoid simple explanations. These guys had an incredibly complicated relationship, and they were very complex people. And so let's look at what happened and then consider, how do we make sense of all this? Because, by the way, the easiest way to interpret the scripture and the easiest way to explain the scripture is to just have good guys and bad guys. And either you go, oh, this is all David's fault, or you go, oh, this was all Absalom's fault. Truth is, when you read the Bible, you find out that there were really good things and bad things about both of them, and it's our job to sort through that and try to make sense of it. So, 2 Samuel chapter 18. David lined the people up. He numbered the people who were with him. This is what they would do when they were ready to go into war. They organized themselves, and they set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. He has quite a decent amount of people who are with him out in the wilderness. And of course, he knew the wilderness because he spent the greater part of his life out there with a lot of these same people. And then David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. So these are two generals that have always been with him, these brothers. And then you have Ittai, who had come along lately, was a Gentile, but he was totally loyal to David. When David said, hey, well, you don't need to be with me, Ittai's like, I'll die with you. And he was obviously a good soldier as well. And so he goes, here's what we're going to do. You guys divide up. They're organizing for war, which is what you should do. Now, first of all, you compare that to Absalom's army. In the previous chapter, we saw that Absalom, he goes, I need a general. He picked a general who was like, the way it describes him is laughable. He was like the next door neighbor of the son of somebody that used to live in Joab's neighborhood or something. You know, he's really a distant relative. This guy doesn't know anything. Absalom's never fought in a war. He hasn't been a soldier. He's been coddled and protected. He was posing for pictures while other people were actually doing war. So now, obviously, this thing, if you're looking at it objectively, it can only end one way. This is not going to end well. Now, I should say, too, that there's a lesson here for thinking that somehow, well, he looked for people to lead who were experienced soldiers. And I think that we can't emphasize this enough, the importance of somebody who has actually been in a battle. It's why we honor veterans, because there's something about somebody who will put their life on the line. You better trust that person. I don't care if that guy like Joab, maybe he's an old veteran. Maybe he's like, I don't know. Hey, if you've ever been out where there are street fights, you find out. I've seen over and over again a young, studly guy just get the crap beat out of him by an old guy. Because an old guy, they've been fighting their whole life. An old guy isn't afraid of bleeding. He's not, oh, you hit him. He's, oh, it doesn't matter. Good thing I have two arms. I'm going to kill you with this arm. That's what old, wily veterans do. And that's David's army. Old, scrappy guys who know what they're doing. And you can trust them. And in fact, they were. So David, after dividing them up, he goes, in the end of verse 2, I also will surely go out with you myself. I mean, that's really impressive that David, who's fighting for his life, for his existence, says, you guys are in charge, but I want to join this battle as well. Now, there are a couple ways that you need to look at this. For one thing, yeah, David was a mighty man of valor. He had been his entire life. So you want that experience. However, as we will see, he's going against his son that he loves. And I think that the Joab and these guys we're like, I don't know if we want you there because there might be things that have to happen that you don't want to see. And so, but they very kindly, the way they explained it to him was, oh no, you shouldn't go because if we get killed, big deal. But if they take you out, you're better off back here giving us counsel and advice. Smart. And, you know, I don't know if David bought it or not, but he stayed. And he says something that's really fascinating in verse 4. Then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. To me, this is where you see David's greatness. You see that David goes, you know what? You guys work for me. I'm the leader. But you know what? I'm going to listen to you. And I am going to take your advice. No one is a great leader who lords it over everyone and just tells them what to do. Great leaders will always listen to input. And he does. And this is one of the things I love about David. This is one of the things that these people loved about David. That he wasn't like, it's my way or the highway. My will is all that matters. It was like, okay, if that's what you guys want, fine. So he stood by the gate waiting to see what would happen. And so in verse 5, though, the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, the three generals, three captains, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. How in the world are you going to defeat the guy who is trying to kill you if you don't hurt him? How do you deal gently with someone who is attacking you? This is the problem as to why David couldn't do it. He tells this to his generals, but the truth is he probably knew, and they certainly knew, if it comes down to it, this kid is going to get hurt. This kid, we can't spare him because he is the rebellion. He is the civil war. He is the one who is trying to accomplish this. And so David gives kind of an irrational and impossible demand. And the generals understand, though. It's like Joab's been there many times before where he had to kind of go against a direct command in the best interest to save the life of his king. And so we see that happening. But so the armies attacked, it says, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim in verse 6. And they were getting killed. A great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. 20,000 of the people from Israel, from the northern tribes. And the battle was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And look at verse 8. The woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. People differ as to exactly what that means. There are some people who would say, oh, this means that the trees, God made the trees attack the people, or, you know, that ghosts came out and did this or whatever. Most likely, I would think, is that, see, David's men knew how to fight in this terrain. Many of them had been with David when he was running from Saul and living in this area for a long time. Where these other guys, they might be young, and they may have weapons, but they don't know how to fight in this kind of an environment. It's similar to in the American Revolution, when, and most of you probably don't realize that Britain used to actually be a powerful nation, but they were. But they came to war against America, and they wore these bright red uniforms with X's on the front. Americans were all scrappy. They couldn't even afford uniforms, so they climbed in trees and hid under bushes and picked off the Brits. You know, the next time Britain invaded was the Beatles in the 60s. But, you know, so it was a wrong strategy, not understanding the environment. By the way, we as Americans endured some of this in the Middle East, in the Vietnam War, where they had advantages of tunnels and traps, and they knew the terrain. We kind of didn't. We've had the same thing in the Middle East where, you know, our equipment doesn't work that well in sand dunes. And so this is always the case. You have an advantage if you know the area. And so most likely that was what happened, is they were just getting wiped out because they weren't prepared to do battle in this kind of an environment. But I don't know for sure. That's I'm just assessing that. It's likely. But then in the middle of all this, they're getting trounced. And Absalom, in verse 9, met the servants of David, and he was riding on a mule. He looked good on a mule, but he's riding a mule? Great. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. He's like, man, I should have got my annual haircut before this. But so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule just keeps on going and left him hanging there. Now, there was a guy, a certain man, who saw it, and he came and told Joab, hey, man, I just saw Absalom hanging from a terebinth tree. And Joab said to the man in verse 11, who told him, you just saw him? What do you mean you just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and the championship belt. A belt, actually. So, but the man goes, look, I heard David tell you guys, don't hurt Absalom. You could have given me 1,000 shekels of silver and I wouldn't kill the king's son. Because if I did, I know you, Joab. David would tell you, this guy killed Absalom, and you would go, okay, well, I'll go kill him and then we're even. And so he goes, no, not going to do that. And otherwise, I'd just be fighting against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I can't linger with you. He's like, you just can't get good help nowadays. And so he took 3 spears in his hand, and he thrust them through Absalom's heart, while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And then apparently that didn't kill him. 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So he stabbed him, but then he got 10 other people to be poking him too. It's kind of like when you execute someone by a firing squad, you have a bunch of people shooting, and that way nobody could say, yeah, I'm the one that actually killed him. So he ended up dead. And then Joab, in verse 16, blew the trumpet, said, okay, it's over. It was over because Absalom was dead. They understood that. Absalom is the thing that stands in the way of success and failure in this war. And so they took Absalom and they put a big heap of stones over him. And look at verse 18, it's kind of interesting. Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself. He had a place that he made a little monument for him, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it's called Absalom's monument. It's kind of weird because earlier we read that Absalom had 3 kids at least, 2 sons and a daughter. I don't know what happened to them. It's like, it doesn't tell us, it's interesting, but by this time, he is apparently no longer a father. And he's like, all I have left is the monument that I am going to leave. And so he did. So then they're like, how do we tell David? And so Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, who was one of the priests, came and said, hey, let me run after the Cushite. He had sent this Cushite to go, you go tell David, but you don't have to give him all the information. But also the Cushite isn't Jewish, so if he gets killed, oh well, life is tough. But then here the priest's son is going, let me go and get there after him. But he was way faster. And so as they ran, David's looking, the watchman's looking. They're like, there's 2 guys coming. And David goes, oh, that must be good news. And he goes, one of them looks like, you know, the priest. And he's like, huh. So he ends up running faster, and he comes and said, and David's like, he is a good man. I'm sure this is good news. So he goes, hey, all is well. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? That's all he cares about. Did my son survive? Not about his armies, not about anything else. Ahimaaz answered in verse 29, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. So he goes, I don't know. I'm not sure. I saw a bunch of activity, but I don't really know what it means. Kind of, he knew what it meant, but he's trying to let David down easy. Kind of like that old story of the family that, you know, they went to vacation in Hawaii and they left their neighbor in charge of watching their cat. The first day in Hawaii, they get a phone call, hey, your cat got killed. And they're like, you just ruined my whole vacation. Why'd you have to tell me like that? They go, well, what would you want me to do? And they said, well, you could have said, hey, the cat's up on the roof and I can't get her down. Then you could call me the next day. I don't know, she's looking kind of hungry. Just make it a little easier. So they go, okay, I'm sorry. So the next day, they're in their hotel room and they get a call. Hey, your mom's up on the roof and we can't get her down. So that's kind of what they're doing. Like, well, it's, I don't know, I'm not sure. There's a lot of activity. And then this dumb Cushite, who doesn't know any better, comes and he's like, gets there later. He's all out of breath. And David's like, do you know anything about Absalom? And he goes, oh, man, all of your enemies should be like him. Oh, David wasn't, that's not what he wanted to hear. But you look in verse 33, and he says, he was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, went into the closet and he wept. And as he wept, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. A sad end to the life of Absalom, a life that had so much promise, such a complicated relationship, and now he's dead and David's heartbroken. And you can't help but be moved by this. It was a no-win situation. But when we judge this situation, and when we look back on these men, let's try to be fair. And first of all, put yourself in the place of Absalom. So, oh yeah, he shouldn't have done what he did. He did so much. Well, first of all, Absalom was, he had to grow up being David's son. That's not easy. Can you imagine? He's like 14 and people are like, oh boy, Absalom, you're getting pretty tall. Yeah, I remember when your dad was 14, he killed Goliath. What are you going to be when you grow up? He's like, well, I'm getting my hair done. How horrible that must be. And people are waiting, like, when are you going to do something? And then when he tries to stick up for what's right, he gets banished from the kingdom. He still doesn't have a conversation with his dad. When he finally gets back, they never really reestablish relationship. He looks at his dad's bad example. And then at the same time, you realize he got horrible advice from his dad's best advisor. Ahithophel dragged him into this because Ahithophel had a death wish. And so Ahithophel is the one that came up with the idea of, hey, you know, if you go molest all of your dad's concubines out in public on pay-per-view, that'll be awesome. Are you kidding? They hated that. The people were disgusted by him at that point. He lost so much support. But take it from, you know, from Absalom's perspective, I was listening to the guy that everyone said, when you hear from Ahithophel, it's like you're hearing from God. We saw that in the previous chapter. So he's trying to take the advice that he's trying to take, but also, you know, let's face it, his relationship with his dad was problematic at best. They certainly didn't understand each other. They rarely communicated. Again, as we talked about a few weeks ago, you know, David was this introvert that was spending time with the Lord and writing poetry and things like that and leading the country. And Absalom's like friendly, outgoing, and great backslapper and a good-looking guy. And so they never really meshed. They never really, I don't think either one of them understood the other. Because in the end, Absalom really didn't even know his dad. He certainly didn't understand what made his dad tick, that's for sure. But also, this whole thing was set up because of really an impossible command. David ordered his generals to go to battle. Otherwise, we're just going to get killed. They're going to come and slaughter us. So you go fight the battle as experienced warriors against rookies, and don't hurt the guy who's leading them. He's my son. You know, I think those guys, those generals knew this was no win. I think David knew that as well. You know, there was no way that he could have somehow rescued Absalom from this scenario. You know what? It's like when one of our politicians suggested that, oh, why can't the police just shoot people in the leg? You know, no, you can't do that. You know, you have to aim center mass or you're going to miss. And this is what, you know, ultimately it was a no-win proposition for sure. So they're put in that place. But here's the thing that I want us to focus on, because this is hugely important, is that far from seeing David as being just a failure, as being, oh, this is a consequence of he got in his flesh and he did this and therefore what a loser he was, David was a father. Being a father meant something to him. And that didn't mean his kids ever completely understood, because it's hard to imagine that a son can ever understand the father, especially like in this case, where he hasn't really been in that role. Something's happened to his kids, but the job of a father is a tough job. It's distinct from the job of mother. I'm sorry if that offends you. But a father's primary job, well, let me put it this way. Throughout history, it has been universally understood that the strong survive. Darwin did not invent survival of the fittest. Life invented survival of the fittest. And it's the job of a father to keep their kids alive, to help them to know how to survive, to toughen them up, to help them to realize that just because something hurts, just because something isn't right, you can't just go cry and take your ball and go home. I worry about our society today because for the first time in all of human history, there is a becoming predominant attitude that actually it should be the weak that survive. And whether you believe in evolution or not, and I don't, you can understand. If what we do is keep punishing the strong and putting up the weak, that makes us weaker. Somebody else who doesn't believe in that, some non-woke country, is going to come in and completely destroy us. If you can understand that, you can begin to understand David, because he was a guy who, I believe, with all of his heart, he loved his kids, but he was trying to be a dad. And sometimes a dad has to do something that looks really cruel. Sometimes even the mom is going to look at what the dad's doing and go, why can't you just be more loving and gentle and everything? Because that's what moms are supposed to be. And I'm sorry if this is sexist. I'm old. But, you know, it's like, no. And it's not just fathers who do this. There are other people who play this role. You know, I was thinking the other day about Pastor Romaine and what he, I mean, the truth is, I'm trying to be careful here, but the truth is, you will have no concept of the Jesus movement with Romaine being left out of it. He was as important to what God did at Calvary Chapel and through Lonnie Frisbee as Chuck was or anybody else was. And that's a fact. I would argue with anybody who would argue differently. But Romaine, he was crusty. His old retired Marine Corps sergeant. He could be mean to you. He could act like he didn't care at all. He could just blast you. And I could tell you thousands of people that say, I became the man that I am because of him. Because he did that to me. Because at the same time, he had a soft part to him as well. I can remember him screaming at me and saying, oh, just trashing me. And then later coming to me crying and apologizing. And it's like, for me, somebody who grew up mostly without a dad, that was the closest it got to somebody who would go, quit being such a, and he would say a word that I won't say because I don't want to defend it the rest of my life, but be a man. Would you just stand up, knuckle under, deal with this? That's what a father does. And most of the time, they don't know how to do it perfectly. But there's something built into them that understands. Me being a dad means me helping you clarify who you are. It's why nowadays, it's not even safe to be a dad. And so as a result, what is it? Little boys don't even know if they're boys or not. Because there's not a dad who's saying, of course you're a boy. Now, quit being a baby. Get rid of the dolls and let's live. Now, I mean, I heard somebody the other day say, that, you know, when I was 8, I wanted to be a pirate. But I'm really glad my mom didn't poke out my eye and cut off one of my legs. You know? But we need dads. And I would, anyone who's a dad can read this story and go, yeah, I understand that, man. Sometimes I have to take a hard line. And sometimes my kids don't understand it. But I know that an important part of their maturation and their identity comes from me telling them, you did this, now you're living with it, and I'm going to pretend like I don't even care, and it's killing me. That's what being a father is, and that's what we see here. Ultimately, when we see David in the end, it's like, here's a dad with a broken heart. Here's a dad with a broken heart that's very irrational. See, if he was nice and rational, he would go, well, good. He had it coming. It's about time. Now let's celebrate and move on. We got that guy out of the picture. But that's not the heart of David, who all he can think about is, I lost my son. That's powerful. It would have surprised Absalom that his dad would even react that way. But here's the thing. His heart is the same heart that God said, David is a man after my heart. You know, religion is very rational. Religion says, if you do this, then you get this. If you don't do that, then you get this. It's that simple. Everyone gets what they deserve. That's completely logical. What's illogical is a heavenly father who tells the story, as Jesus told the story about a prodigal son, where he goes and trashes his whole life, and he comes back, and his dad's just celebrating him. Now, his dad, still the older brother, he still had all his, he got the whole, there are consequences to choices, and he certainly benefited from that. But Jesus' point in the story was, the father's heart is also with the prodigals. And you can't make sense of the story of the prodigal son. You just can't. Why would you not tell him, you made your choice, now live with it? Because I'm afraid that if I throw a party for you, it's going to give the wrong idea to a lot of other people. That would make sense. That'd be logical. That'd be religious. But that's not our father. And so our father describes his heart this way. His heart that causes Jesus to be hanging on a cross and extend salvation to a thief that's hanging next to him. A couple weeks ago, I did a Q&A for our Season Classics group, and one of the first questions they asked was, do you think that Jeffrey Dahmer will be in heaven? Because if he is, I'm not sure I want to be. Jeffrey Dahmer was a mass murderer who reportedly accepted Jesus right before he was killed. And I said, well, as a human, I'm like, I hope he was faking it and he's in hell. But I go, if I'm going to say that he responded to God's grace and he's not in heaven, then I'm in trouble too. Because sure, it isn't logical that a guy can kill a bunch of people and then repent and end up in heaven, just like Mother Teresa. Or of course, if you think that Catholics go to hell, then I'd use a bad example. But, you know, it's like, no, it's his grace. It's his irrational love that all of this is about. And David here, you could not get this picture more clearly without understanding all of the passion and all of the feelings behind all of this stuff. And remember in the end, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. If you know what it's like to be willing to die in someone's place, you understand the heart of a father and the heart of our God who let Jesus become a human so that he could die in our place. He didn't just say, if only. He said, I'm going to do it. And so I see in the story, I can't help but identify, other than the long hair and the good looks, with Absalom. But I look at the heart of David and I'm like, that's what God means when he says, I am your heavenly father. because I would rather die than see you suffer. But I understand that I have to be a dad to give you an opportunity to determine what happens to you. And I think that, you know, for many of us, if we understand this and look at it, it might change the way we even look at our own dads. Now, some of us had just great dads who were always there, were like a perfect picture of Heavenly Father. But mostly when I talk to people, they go, it was hard for me to accept God as my father because my father was blah, blah, blah. Absalom would be right with you. Oh, my father, he was distant. He didn't say much. He sometimes didn't take action when I thought he should have. And ultimately, his guys killed me. That'd be his story. Is that your story about your dad? Or do you look beyond that and go, you know, and I understand there are some dads that have no redeeming value at all. But for most of us, I think we would find that even when our dads were way less than what we felt was perfect, maybe they were just being dads. Maybe they felt like they were doing what a dad is supposed to do. And we thought, wait, why can't you be warm and fuzzy? Why can't you be, you know, just be my buddy? Why can't you be more like mom? Why can't? And it's like, understand this, man. Your chances are, if you have issues with your dad, it's because maybe this chapter will point out to you the role of a father is tricky. But a father who's really a father, they would gladly give their life for you. And you'd be surprised. Gee, I didn't know you cared that much. But that's our God. And so to me, when I look at this chapter, it gave me a lot of thoughts about my dad, gives me a lot of thoughts about me as a dad, and about so many other people who fill those kinds of roles. Men are at their best when they're filling that kind of role. And I know guys who never have kids, and yet who, like one of them, Steve, is here today, who I have seen him be such a father to orphans all over the world. And that's why. It's not because it pays. It's not because it's like, oh, great, you know, and then I'm going to get a selfie and I'm going to send out fundraising letters. No, it's like, no, I would give my life for these people. That's a dad at its best. If you're a dad, that should come as a challenge to you. But it might also explain to you why being a dad is kind of awkward sometimes. Because a dad isn't a mom. A dad has a unique role. And anyone from the outside can judge you. But man, God has made you a certain way. And David goes, I get it. And God, he goes, believe me, I get it too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story. As painful as it is to reflect on, and as much as in a perfect world we would make this story indifferently, we have to admit, man, this is so real. And I thank you for our dads and any other men that you've brought into our lives that taught us how to survive, that taught us how to face everything, and taught us that we could be self-sufficient. Lord, help us to be those kinds of people in the lives of the next generation. Help us not to give in culturally to just say, well, you know, let them raise themselves. Lord, we want this next generation to know that heart of a father that we don't understand. I mean, Absalom didn't understand David any more than we understand you, God. But at the same time, we know that you understand us. And when you gave your life for us, that was all we really needed to know. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you're here today and you just feel like, oh, I could use some prayer. Maybe you're a dad, maybe you have dad issues, whatever. Guys,